Amen. Please be seated. If you have your copy of God's Word or your device, take it out and please turn to Mark chapter 4. It's good to see our students back. Yeah. They walked in and we're glad y'all had a good week. It seems like it, at least from social media. So we'll hopefully hear more later, but thank y'all and thank you for all the workers who went and Becky leading it. Thank y'all. Man, that's great week, and so I know God did big things, so glad y'all are back. We've been praying for y'all. I have been, and we have been, so grateful. Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at another parable. We're in parables this summer. I love parables because a lot of times they're short, quick, and for me, they're simple, all right? So if anybody, it's me, I can understand them, so that's good. But I love the parables, and so Mark 4 is where we're going to be. While you're turning there, let me tell you this. I grew up going to the gym, working out, lifting weights. I know it doesn't show, but I did. And I liked it in high school. I did it in high school. I learned from an older gentleman. He was like kind of like a bodybuilder, and so he had his own little gym. And so Dad took me over there. I learned how to lift and all that kind of stuff. And it was off and on. And then I was pastoring up in Oklahoma, and I went and did something stupid and worked out with the students, the high school baseball team. They were doing some off-season thing. And all I remember is trying not to die. Like that, at one point, the coach goes, "Stoller, you should see all the sweat coming off of you." I'm like, "Thanks, that's not encouraging. We don't have 911 close by." You know what I'm saying? Like, it takes a long time. So I was like, "Okay." So that was a no go. But the last few years, I've been trying to get I'm just trying to get my blood sugar under a little bit more control. So about the last year, I've been going to the gym 3 times a week. And I have, I'm trying to help, working out helps bring your blood sugar down. And so I take some meds too, and so that's been better. But I felt a little bit convicted at the beginning of this year to start 4 times a week, which is a lot for me. I mean, you can see me, I don't have any endurance. Like, I'm not running, I'm not exercising, stairs make me winded, you know what I'm saying? But lifting weights I can do. And so I have an app that helps me on my phone, and I put it in, and it like AI builds workouts, and it tells me how much I need to do. It even has a new thing that it's called a plate calculator. Like, this is how lazy it gets. It's like, I just push this button, it tells me what weights to put on. I'm like, this is really, I don't even have to think. This is great for people like me. And so I've been going 4 times a week. And so God's been doing good things. My blood sugar's been a lot better, so praise the Lord. And so I went this last week, and I was working out, and I went 4 days in a row, which is tough. I usually try to take a break, and so I was kind of tired. And it came the day to do back, and so I was doing back exercises. And the app tells me what to do, and I told you that. So I get up to do back rows. And back rows, you take a big, long dumbbell, you put weights on it, and you just kind of move it to your back, works your back, your lats, okay? And so that's what I was doing. And so I open up my app, it tells me what to do. You put 235s on each side, do it, and I was like, 3 sets of 9, I was like, that's okay, but I thought I could do more. So when you're working out, you've got some things going on. If you're a dude, okay, we automatically have pride built in. All right, so I know y'all know that. Ladies, don't look at your husband, like, it's okay, like, we know it, it's already built in. So we struggle with that. But when you go to the gym, it's heightened, right? Because testosterone all around you. Then you're like, you have to compare yourself to everybody. And so, like, if someone's working out and they're doing this much, I'm like, I got to do more. It may end up, you know, dropping weights on my face, but I'm going to at least die trying, you know what I mean? Like, because they can't do more than me. And so, like, it's just pride. And so I thought I could do more, but I did my weights, and I had a good workout, went home, I was sweating everywhere and all that, and I was like, I'm good. Next day, I go to the gym, doing some arms, and I see this guy there. Now, I'm not knocking it. I'm just, like, I have a problem judging. I know that, and I'm working on it, okay? But this guy, how do I say it? He was an older gentleman. All right, you want to say mature? All right, he was mature, okay? Is that fine? He was mature, probably 20 years older than me, which is fine. I meet a lot of guys there. The gym I go to, there's a lot of retired guys. I visit with them. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, so I that's fine. So I don't have a problem with that. But here's the problem I had. This guy, he's smaller than me, right? No, in a good way. Like, like, I mean, like, anyway, that's good. But you know what? He was doing back rows over there, and I glanced over at him, and guess what he's doing? 235s on each side, the same as me. Now that upset me. Not for him. He was doing great. If I could do that, you know, like 20 years from now, praise the Lord. Like, I'm glad to do that. But I'm like, I'm 46, and that dude's doing more than me. I'm like, now I'm mad at the app. I'm like, is this thing broken? Does it know who I am? I'm mad. I'm frustrated. I'm like, I want to get over there. Now, after he leaves, I want to put on more weight and be like, yeah, I'll show you how to do it. But I was mad. Why? I wasn't getting the growth that I wanted. I thought I've been working out for 2 years. I've been working out lats. I have been doing back. I have been doing exercises consistently, days and days and days. And I wasn't seeing the growth that I wanted. Now that's physical growth. But this morning, what Jesus is going to talk about, I believe, in Mark chapter 4, is spiritual growth. And so here's kind of the question for us as we set this up, is where are you on your spiritual growth journey? So maybe you grew up in church. You're like me. I was at church 9 months before I was born. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that's how long I've been in church. I'm fine with that. I love it. It's okay. You've been in church a long time. You've heard a lot of sermons. You've been to a lot of Sunday school classes. You've been to a lot of Beth Moore Bible studies. You've been, you know, you've done it. You've done all the things. And maybe you saw in your life, one time you were like, you were spiritually growing like crazy. Like, you were just on fire. You felt it. It was great. And then maybe later something happens, and I don't know about y'all, for me, my spiritual growth, my spiritual life is like a roller coaster. Some of y'all may have stairs, you know what I mean? You're just climbing, and you're climbing and climbing. Me, I'm like up here, next week, down here. Up here, down here. Like, that's just me. And so there's times in my life where my spiritual growth has been on the top. I'm like, I'm growing, I'm great, everything's great, praise the Lord. And then it seems like even just the next week, something changes. So where are you? Are you climbing? Are you growing? Or maybe growth is kind of stunted right now. Yeah, you're here. That's great. This is the best place you can be on Sunday morning, hands down. But coming to church is not necessarily spiritual growth. Even reading your Bible is not necessarily spiritual growth. Praying is not necessarily spiritual growth. Those are all good things. But if we're doing them to check things off a list, that's not going to give us any growth in our life. I'm doing Experiencing God in my own life, my study. And here's one thing I've been super convicted about. And this is one thing Henry Blackaby continues to hit on, is it's our personal devotion and relationship with Jesus that gives us spiritual growth. Now, where do we get that? Reading God's Word. Where do we get that? Prayer. Yes, those are all good things. But we do those things, we want to grow because we love Jesus. The more we love Jesus, the more we're going to grow. But maybe you've had this question, you're like, you know, I don't know, I've been through a lot of stuff, I've lived this life, I've lived a long thing, and you know, but maybe you've had this question, like, is it worth it? Is it worth putting all this effort in? Is it worth getting up for church every Sunday? Is it worth singing? Is it worth serving? Is it worth giving my money? Is it worth giving my time? Is it worth leading a connect group? Because there's struggles in life. And I don't have the biggest house, and I don't drive the Bentley, even though the Bentley dealership just opened up in Bernie, if any of you are looking, all right? You won't see me there, but it's there, all right? Like, I don't have all these things, and I thought by now I would. If I give all these things to Jesus, there would be all these things in my life, but that's not what Jesus promises. He doesn't ever promise riches. Can he give it? Sure he can. But he doesn't promise it. He promises an abundant life in him. And so as we grow, we see the benefits. So, where do we are? I think we are in the text right here, Mark 4, beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's called the disciples, and I think the disciples are maybe having some of those questions. Like, what's going on? This rabbi shows up on the scene. You think about this. 30-year-old rabbi shows up, seems to know more than all the religious teachers combined. Then what does he do? Does he go to the suburbs of Jerusalem and invite the disciples? Is that where he goes? Does he? Does he go to the mansions and pull those guys in and be like, come follow me? Is that what he does? No. What does he do? He goes out to the normal people, the fishermen, trying to make ends meet, working hard. And what does he do? He invites them to come follow me. And now they're following him. But they maybe have some questions. Is it worth it? What's going to happen here? And so Jesus has been given several parables. He talks about the parable of the sower. He's talking about growth in all these parables. And I think now he's kind of answering this question is like, is it worth it? Like, you're talking about all these things. You're talking about sharing the gospel. We know the Old Testament. We've read that. But like, what's, like, they have to be saying, like, put yourself even in the disciples' feet, like in their shoes. Like you've given up things. You've followed him. You've given up your career. Some of them have even, like, for a while, like, they've left family and friends following Jesus. And now maybe they're going, hold on a second. Is this worth it? So Jesus is going to answer that. We have the parable of the mustard seed, starting in verse 30, just a few verses. Mark 4, starting in verse 30. Let's just walk through it and look at a few things, okay? Here's what Jesus said. And he said, that's Jesus, amen. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use to describe it? So what's the kingdom of God? Let's stop right there. Kingdom of God, I believe, is not the church. That's part of it, but it's not. Sometimes we equate kingdom and church. That's not it. Here's what I believe. The simplest thing I believe on how we can interpret the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where Christ reigns. So that gets a little confusing, all right? Because it's here and now. It's here and now. It's also in the future, right? Does Christ reign right now? Yeah, that's okay. You can answer, like, it's fine. Does Christ reign right now? Yeah. Does he reign in your heart? You bet. He should be, right? He does. But this earth is going to go away. Is Christ going to stop reigning? No. Where does he reign? In heaven. How long? Forever and ever. Remember Luke chapter 1? Angel comes to Mary, says, you're going to have a kid. He's going to be from this family. He says he's going to reign, and his kingdom will have no end. So Jesus is going to reign forever and ever. So there's this kingdom. So the kingdom is where Christ reigns. So right now, with us right now on this earth, it's in our hearts, it's in our lives, it's in the church. Like, this is the kingdom of God, and it should be expanding. So the kingdom of God, this is his mission. This is what God wants to do. All right, Jesus stepped out to expand the kingdom. He says, well, what can we use to describe it? So he's going to talk about the kingdom. Verse 31, here it comes. Here's the parable. It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows, I put a circle around that, taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. So what's Jesus talking about? Let's break this down. First off, he says it's like a mustard seed. So what's he do? He's talking to an agricultural culture going on right now. And he takes probably the smallest thing that they know. Mustard seed, you've seen mustard seeds, right? You know a mustard seed, but they're really tiny. From what I understand, 750 mustard seeds, around 750 mustard seeds make 1 gram. Now, I make my own coffee. I know, listen, y'all got to know this. I'm a coffee snob, okay? So I do pour overs at my house. I do all that. It's all technical. I'm not even a scientist, but I became one to do coffee. And so I grind up 20 grams of coffee, and then I put it in there, and I pour 30 grams of water. And so I drink 30 grams of coffee in one cup. And it takes 750, like, I'm not going to even do the math on that because I'm not smart, but like 750 mustard seeds make up just 1 gram. That's how small they are. So what's Jesus pointing to? He's pointing to some of the smallest, most insignificant things they knew in their culture right now. So he points to these mustard seeds and he says, what happens? They plant it. They're on the soil, the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. They understood that. But when it's sown, that's in the tense where someone does the sowing, which I think is God here. God does the sowing, okay? So it's in this aorist passive tense. So when it's sown, it comes up and it grows taller than all the garden plants. So what is he saying? He's saying, you see this picture? What's the kingdom like? The kingdom is like, listen, it starts small, may seem insignificant, but what happens? It grows to one of the tallest, and then it gets even, like, it grows even more. What happens? Birds come and nest there. It says the garden plants and produces large branches. That's the harvest. And the birds of the sky even make their nest. That means the set their tents up. Like this is where they live. And so what's Jesus talking about? There's several different things. Some people think he's alluding to an Ezekiel passage, Ezekiel 17, and he's talking about how the Gentiles will come into the kingdom. And so that may be what he's talking about. Obviously, I'm okay with that. That fits. But here's what I think he's saying. He's talking to the disciples. The disciples are new. They've just left their jobs, and they're following this rabbi, and they don't know what's going to happen. They're thinking, there's just 12 of us. We're all fishermen. We don't have degrees from Jerusalem University. You know what I'm talking about? We didn't go to Jerusalem Baptist Seminary. And so we're just fishermen, and we're out here, and you're telling us to follow you. Is it worth it? What's going to happen? What's the point? What are we going to do? And Jesus takes us down, and he says, listen, you may seem like 12, minus one later, plus another one, okay? 12 guys, listen, that may seem insignificant, but what God wants to do is something significant through you. Why? Because his kingdom grows. It doesn't stop until we get to heaven, and he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. And he's saying this, it is worth it. Amen? You can amen, I'll preach shorter. Just kidding. I'm still going to go. But like, listen, that's amen. So when you invest, hear me, when you invest your life into Christ's kingdom, that is where you find success and significance. That's it. Amen. And that comes in different ways. Christ is ruling and reigning. So what's the main idea? Here's the main idea. Growth is the key for significance in God's kingdom. Growth is the key for significance in God's kingdom. You want to see significance? Because here's what the world does. Listen, the world, we pour our things, we try to find significance in things that don't really last or don't really matter sometimes. Okay. A lot of talk in the news last month or so, right? Elon Musk is a trillionaire. Now he's not. He's going to fluctuate, whatever. Now he was, now he's not, whatever. Okay. He's still the richest guy in the whole world. He can buy countries, whatever he can do with his money. That's crazy. How much money of that $1 trillion, or almost trillion, how much is Elon Musk taking with him when he dies? How much? Tell me. $0. So on this earth, he may have found some significance, but listen, it's going to end and it's not going to matter anymore. He's not taking any of that $1 trillion with him. Can he leave it to his kids? Sure, his grandkids, yeah, whatever. I understand all that. Listen, hear me. Let me hear this. I'm not telling you don't make a living. I'm not telling you don't have nice stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying our significance is not found in those worldly things. Our significance is found in God's kingdom and seeing growth happen in his kingdom. That means we want to see Christ reign in our hearts and lives more and more and more and more. That sounds easy. Following Jesus is super easy, isn't it? Seriously. He tells me what to do and I do it. That's easy. Is it that easy? No. Why? Because Christ comes to me and he's like, here's what I want you to do, Stoller. And I'm like, I don't know if I want to do that. Thanks, Jesus. But I got my own plans and I got stuff going on. That's what happens. It should be easy where whatever Jesus says to do, I go, yes, sir. I'll do it. Yes, sir. I want to see you reign more and more in my life. But that's where I find significance. The more I submit to him, the more I let him have control, the more I grow spiritually, grow in my relationship with him, is where I see significance. That's where things really, when you invest in relationships, you invest in your church, you invest in sharing the gospel, you invest in your relationship with God, that's where you find, does God bless? Does he give money? Sure. Does he get stuff? You bet. Do Christians have nice homes and houses? Sure. Can they take vacations? You bet. It's fine. As long as we don't understand that's where our significance comes from. Our significance comes from seeing Christ reign and grow. So how can we do that? Last three things, all right? Let's flesh it out a little bit. So let's talk about growth. Number one, growth takes commitment. we're going to see growth, if we're going to see significant growth, takes commitment. Right? I learned this up in Oklahoma because a lot of my church members were farmers. It blew me away. I was out visiting one time. I used to go talk to this gentleman. He passed away, went to heaven when he was 99 years old. Y'all, I ain't making enough. Have you seen my heart scans? I eat way too much bacon. But he was healthy, so he made 99. I would go visit him, talk to him. He'd tell me things like, when we got electricity. I mean, it blows my mind. You know what I mean? He's like, we had to bring electricity down from Woodward. And I was like, I don't understand that. And so he told me all these things. And so one time I asked him, I was like, I feel like I understand faith more from you, Mr. Virgil, because you planted wheat and you had to wait 9 months. They plant wheat. They plant it. They water it. They hope that it rains. They hope that there's no tornadoes. They hope that there's no hailstorms to ruin it. They hope the animals don't eat it. And then 9 months later, they harvest it. I'm like, that's faith. And he goes, Paul, I think we should practice that too. We're just going to let you preach for 9 months and decide how much we're going to pay you. I said, no, sir. I don't have that much faith. He was joking, but maybe. That's where, like, it takes commitment. They plant this in the ground. They work hard. They commit to it. Like, this is it. This is their livelihood. This is how they're going to make their meet their finances. This is how they're going to take care of their family. By planting this in the ground, they committed to it. We've got to make a commitment. We've got to make a commitment to grow. If we're going to see growth, we've got to make a commitment. Listen, here's what we got to do. We got to commit. Commit to coming to church. Is that everything? No. Commit to being here. Commit to a connect group. Commit to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Commit to giving your finances. Commit to tithing. You commit to those things. Listen, why do we do that, though? Just to check it off a box? No, because that's how the kingdom expands. We commit to those things. We go all in. God, you take everything. You take my heart. You take my mind. You take my life. You take all those things. Here, can I just tell you this? Here's what I believe. Let me just back up. Let me ask you this question. Would UBC not having a pastor? Is God pushing pause button right here? Is he? No, he is definitely not. Here's what I believe. During this time, this church is here not just to try to make it. We're here to grow and thrive and see God do big things, even during this interim, that we continue to grow, that people continue to come, continue to walk through that baptistry, continue to join the church, continue to be here, that when the next pastor comes, he's like, oh my goodness, this church is in revival on fire. Praise the Lord, because God hasn't put a pause on UBC. He has big plans for us. Amen? Amen. It's going to take some commitment. It's going to take some commitment from us. All of us. Being here, giving, serving, all those things. Sharing the gospel. That's what it's going to take. Are you committed? Yeah, you're like, Paul, I'm here. I know. Praise the Lord. There's your heart in it. In my social media feed, I think it was on TikTok, this girl kept coming up who was trying to be the first, her name's Kelsey, she's trying to be the first female to row, a single, individually row, from California to Hawaii. Did y'all see that? Yeah. It was just in my algorithm, and I'm like, I'm watching these videos, it's crazy. One, okay, y'all have to know me. I have two biggest fears in my life. One, throwing up. I'm serious. I'm not joking. You ask my family. Number one. Number two, dying on water. So that's why I'm not going on a cruise. That's where those two combine. No, I am. My wife wants to go, so Michelle, we have to go. So I suffer and just drug up on Dramamine. But anyway, she's like on this boat, middle of the Pacific, like just row it. She just rows all day for hours. Unbelievable. That thing's going like this. I'm like nauseous just watching it. And she's like, a storm came in and things fell out and all this. And she's like, she's got a desalinizer or whatever that like takes the water and makes it, you know. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. How long? 2,500 miles she went, like, from California to Hawaii. Just got there, what, 2 days, the morning of July 4th, I think, in Hawaii. 43 days. Here, friends, like, you know what convicted me is that's commitment. Now, can she call for help? Sure, we can with today's technology. You bet. But she's out there by herself rowing. You don't get halfway and be like, I'm going to turn around. You know what I mean? Like, you don't, like, you're committed, right? Once you go win, you're committed. There ain't no turning around. And I think, you know what? Is that me? In my spiritual walk? Have I left the beach to get in the rowboat? Say, I'm going to go, Jesus, wherever you want me to go. I'm going to commit. That's what we need to do. If we're going to see growth, we need to see commitment. But here's the second thing. Growth takes patience. Growth takes patience. This is where I struggle. Y'all know I grew up in Houston. I have no patience. We drive around in traffic. We try to get from A to B as fast as possible. It doesn't matter what's going on. I got to get there. I don't want to wait ever for anything, period. I struggle. Traffic is like the worst case scenario for me. That's Dante's, was a sixth circle right there. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, that's, it's there. I struggle with patience, but here's what we see. Like, that little bitty, tiny, tiny, tiny seed was put in the ground. It was watered. It took time to grow. Here's what that means for us. There's no quick fix for growth. There's no quick fix for growth. It takes patience and time. That goes along with commitment, right? We gotta continue to commit. But growth takes patience. There's no quick fix. It reminded me, it's funny, I was preaching on this, opened up, I think it was Instagram or something. Apparently social media is going on, I gotta watch it. But anyway, came up, and it was a conference or something. There was a conference in Oklahoma, and they said like 9,000 students were there. And they're like, they're talking about Gen Z, and I agree, God's doing some great things through that generation. But here's my fear. Like, understand my heart. Those are good things. Those conferences are good things. 9,000 students hearing the gospel, worshiping together, those are good things. But here's my fear is we think that's like a fix for things, these big conferences. Praise the Lord for these conferences. That's not bad. But you know what? We were talking about the other day, I think it was staff meeting, we were talking about, whatever happened to, like, Promise Keepers? I remember that. Were those good things? Sure they were. Big conferences. Stadiums full of men. Now, where is that? Was it good? Sure. Those sort of things. Like, these conferences are good, and there's thousands of students coming, and that's great. But here's what we need to do, is we need to get back into a local church and plug in and be discipled. Are conferences good? Yeah, of course they are. Like students, for instance, you come back from camp. Camp for, like, even for me as an adult, student camp was like euphoric. Like, you're on the mountaintop. You know, a lot of times when you go to camp, students don't have their phones and everything. It's amazing what God can do, right? And so, like they're away from phones. Some of the friends we shouldn't be around, right? And all these things. And for as adults, we went to student camp. We're away from all these things going on and all this stuff. And, like, you just meet with the Lord. And you're just on this mountaintop. And then you come back. And Satan's like, no, thank you. And he tries to pull you away. Students, he'll do that. So what's the answer? Is to come home, get plugged in, commit, be at student ministry every Wednesday. Come to church on Sunday. Invite your friends. See growth takes place. Get plugged in. Be a disciple. Listen, the church grows. Here's what I believe. Like, I don't know if I should say it, but I'm going to say it. Jesus Christ didn't step out of heaven, come and die on the cross for us to have programs. Are programs good? Sure. They are. I've been a pastor a long time. I'm not trying to knock that. But you know what works best is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Does programs help that? Sure they do. Sure they do. We're not stopping programs. Okay, it's okay. You can breathe. We're not stopping any programs. I'm just saying, if we put all our eggs in that basket and say, well, I'm going to grow because of that. No, listen, here's what happens. This church will grow when we as individuals begin to grow. Guess what's going to happen? We're going to see corporate growth. Why? Because people want to see what's going on. So who's the growth up to? Is it up to the staff? No. Is it up to the interim pastor? No. You know who it's up to? You. Me. Growth takes patience. But here's the last thing about growth. Growth is unique. Growth is unique. This little, tiny little mustard seed grew. And each seed grows into its own. Are any of those trees that grow, are any of them the same? You ever see the exact same tree? Anybody? You have the exact same tree in your yard? Did you plant two acorns, see the same tree? No. Why? They're all unique. Growth is unique. But here's what we like to do as Christians. We like to compare. And we look at other people's growth. And we see them, well, they're in church, and well, they're doing all this, and we see their blessings, and I'm struggling. Listen, blessings don't always equal obedience. It does. God blesses obedience. But you can go work. I can go work 95 hours and make a lot more money, and you'd be like, oh, God's blessing, but I'm not around my family. Like, we can manufacture some things. What we got to do is stop comparing. Stop looking around. We get into our connect groups. We get into these places, and you're hearing all this, and like, I get up and 3 a.m. and pray, and I read my Bible for 4 hours. That's great. That's what God has called you to do. That may not be you right now, where you are in your walk, and that's okay. Because God has called you, God is meeting with you, and he has different things for you. Were all the disciples cookie cutter? Were they all exactly the same? No, they all had different personalities, different ways. They all died in different ways, doing different things for Jesus, right? They all had different individual, unique paths. God's got a unique path just for you. Don't compare. Don't compare. Not even as an individual, but listen, even as a church. God has called UBC to be right here, right now. Has put you in this moment, in this place, right here. And you are unique. And God has a plan, vision and mission for UBC right here. Amen? Amen. 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 So what do we need to do? Put on the blinders and just focus in on what God has for us. Not comparing ourselves to anybody else, any other church, any other ministry, any other thing, and say, what does God want us to do? For him to receive all the glory. He has a unique plan for you. He has a unique plan for UBC. Three years ago, February of 2023, something big happened in Kentucky. I know what you're thinking, Kentucky. Yeah, it's God's still there. Just kidding. I'm kidding, y'all. It's okay. It was a chapel service at Asbury University. February 2023, it was just a normal chapel meeting. The speaker gets up, and nobody. You don't even know his name. We don't even know his name. He gets up, preaches the chapel message. He goes back to his room and says, it was a dud. It wasn't a big deal. I don't know. He was upset that this is like, he was upset with it. Like, it wasn't good. He didn't do anything. He's back in his room. But what he didn't see is after that chapel message and that time of worship, students began to just stay around. And this small group of students, college students, what they began to do is just pray together. Chapel was over. They stayed. Then this small group, class president was there, and she said this. Someone started confessing sins. Now, don't worry. We're not going to have that time. Amen. Okay? It's between you and the Lord. But they started doing that. They just started confessing sins. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere changed. And they didn't want to leave. And they just continued to stay there. And they continued to worship. And they continued to pray. And they stayed there all night long, praying and worshiping. You know what happened? More people started to hear about it. They came back to this chapel. And more people came And more people came. And they kept going 1 day, 2 day, 3 days. More people kept coming. It was flooding. In fact, all of a sudden now, what do we have? A downpour of the Holy Spirit. Right here. People didn't want to leave. They kept singing. They kept preaching. They kept praying. They kept confessing sins. They kept doing all these things. People kept coming. It spilled out into other parts of Kentucky. Amen? Right? Like it happened. It went into other universities. People kept coming. The downpour of the Holy Spirit was just coming down. They didn't stop meeting 7 days in a row, one whole week, 24 hours a day. And you're already thinking, Paul, I can't listen to you preach for 30 minutes, right? Are you talking 24 a week? 24 hours, they didn't leave that place. Just the Holy Spirit is continuing to fall. Why? This little insignificant small group, insignificant little preacher, God did significant things through them that after 17 days, they finally had to end it. That the Holy Spirit just kept coming, that people kept coming, pastors were coming, people were coming. What's going on here? What's going on here is the kingdom of God is expanding. Why? Because this little quote, quote, insignificant group, insignificant college, God did big, significant things through them. Why? Because they were obedient. They said, let's see God do something. You know why? The kingdom of God matters. Jesus Christ is worth it. Following him is worth it. And so, friends, this morning, the invitation for us, listen, I've been convicted. I'm telling you. God convicts me that, like, I can't stand up here and preach if God doesn't go over this with me. Amen? I can't do that. I got my stuff. I was confessing some things this morning. Things I need to work on to see growth in my life. I hate to burst your bubble, but I'm not perfect. That was a joke. I'm not. You know that. I got my things I got to work on, too. But here's the invitation this morning for us. One, maybe you feel insignificant because you don't have any significance in your life and the fact that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That can change today super easy. You just tell God you're sorry for your sins, you've disobeyed. You believe in him, he's the Son of God. You ask him to come into your life, be your Lord and Savior. That's it, it's that simple. Your life changes significance, enters now you're a part of something bigger than yourself. You can finally find the significance in him. But I know most of you have probably done that. And so the question is how's your growth? Does it stop? Is it on pause? Are you just going through the motions? Checking things off? Do you want to see growth? You want to find that significance in his kingdom? Is the kingdom of Christ expanding right now in your heart, in your soul, and in your mind? Let's pray.